Come and you prepared to be baptized, would you stand? Anyone? Okay. My Redeemer lives. Amen. And He does. Amen. You know, I'm very thankful that everybody in this room that's saved, they were saved by the works of Jesus Christ. If you're here, I want you to know the idea that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, it's a very great religious teaching, but it's not true. Some of the people we call very good and very moral and very upright are going to spend an eternity in hell because they do not trust Christ as their Savior. And some of the people we look upon as the scum of the earth are going to repent of their sins and call on Jesus' name and be saved and walk the streets of glory like that thief on the cross of Calvary. If you're here and you're saved today, you're not saved because you go to church. You're not saved because you're good. You're not saved because you're better than somebody else. You're saved because Jesus paid your debt. You recognized your need of Jesus Christ. You called upon Him. He forgave your sins and saved your soul. If you're here and you're lost, don't walk out the door today without taking Christ as your Savior. I plan to speak to Christians this morning. That's the reason why I gave that introduction. Turn with me, will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verses 11 and 12. You get saved absolutely free. You get saved with no conditions except your absolute surrender. Your repentance, your acceptance of Christ for you. But after you get saved, God expects some things of you. He expects some changes in your life. And you know, those of us that are saved, when we see somebody who says they're saved, but there's no change in their life, we doubt it. Because if you've ever really been saved, then you know something happened to you, and all of a sudden your thinking changed. You don't think the same way about Jesus Christ. You don't think the same way about the Bible. You don't think the same way about sin. In fact, some of the things you love, now you despise. And some of the things you early despised, now you love. It's a real difference. But Paul is writing to a young man. In fact, a young preacher. The first pastor of the church at Ephesus, actually. Verse 11, chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let's pray. Father, we come to You because You hear and answer prayer. We come to You today and we ask for You to bring revival in our hearts. We need a revival. We live in the midst of a people that need a revival. And God, I pray that You'd give me a freedom and ease to speak that only Your Spirit can give. And I pray that You'd take Your Word and apply it to every heart and life that's here. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. You know, that's an interesting thought there. He said, be an example. Be an example. I'm thinking there are a whole lot of examples that we have in this life that really aren't very good examples. I think of some of the singing stars. I think of some of the movie stars. I think of some of the football players. I think about some of the examples we have as models or the Dallas cheerleaders. Oh, they're famous. We need some examples and not just preachers. What would you think of your pastors if they lived like some of you? Would you want them as your pastor? You wouldn't want them as your pastor. You expect more, don't you? Well, really, you don't have a right to expect any more out of a pastor than you do any born-again believer. If I read this Bible right, every single born-again believer has a responsibility to live for God. To put God first. Not second, third, fourth, fifth, tenth, somewhere down the line. No, first. He writes to him and he said, let no man despise thy youth. You know youth is despised by a lot of old folks? You know why? Because youth acts stupid sometimes. And youth thinks they're the first ones that ever had youth. I know some of you are really fooled. You think your mama, boy, she never did look sexy. Oh, yeah, she did. That's how you got here.
You think that you got everything, and all these old folks never went through the same temptations, never had the same problems, never dealt with things like you've had, and they're all old fogies now. That's not true. Let no man despise thy youth. Now, how in the world are you going to get somebody to not despise your youth? When you tell them some great pearl of wisdom out of your mouth, and they just sort of laugh and say, when you get a little older, you'll know better. And you're offended. Bah! They don't respect me. Paul said, don't let anybody despise your youth. You know how to not do that? Be an example. You want to know how? If they're going to despise your youth, if you're running around saying stupid things, guarantee you. If you don't know how to dress, if you think the crotch of your pants goes at your knees, anybody with common sense is going to look at you and say, how do those things stay up? And why in the world would you want to wear them anyway? You can't hardly walk. Am I telling the truth? Youth can do some of the craziest things to be me. I'm just being me. I'm not following nobody. Yeah, you are. We're all following people. All of us do. You think, oh, I've got all these original thoughts in my head. Yeah, right. Most everything you think, believe, and know, you got from somebody else. I don't care who you are. He said, be thou an example of the believers. What a concept. How about applying that to the whole church? What if instead of Brother Brian supposed to be an example to all the believers, and Brother Trinidad and Brother Lindell supposed to be an example to all the believers, how about you're supposed to be an example to the believers? How about you ought to dress right? You ought to talk right. You ought to go to the right places. You ought to shun some other places. How about you being an example to other believers? How about instead of somebody always having to rebuke you or correct you or instruct you or insult you, how about you being such an example that people would point to you? That's what a Christian young person ought to look like. That's the way a Christian young person ought to talk. You notice how that person acts? Don't have anything bad to say about him. That's how you're not despised in your youth. Now, you want to be despised? Go ahead and live just like the world lives. Now, I imagine the world will love you. They'll probably accept you. But older Christians and people who are dedicated to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, people who have been born again and changed, and the Spirit of God has changed their mind, they're going to despise what you stand for. They're going to be ashamed of the testimony that you put out. Now, what did he say to him? These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word. Let me ask you something. I'm not just talking to young people. I'm talking to every single one of you. I don't care if you're a preacher or a surrendered missionary. I don't care if you're the oldest father in the room. I don't care who you are. I'm talking to you. How about your words? Dirty jokes come out of your mouth? Shady things come out of your mouth? You got a mouth somebody else would be ashamed to eat with? How are your words? Could somebody say, you know, when you hear him, he's telling the truth? I mean, when you talk to that person, you can be pretty sure what he says. Well, that person, you never hear him with an off-color joke. You never see him when he's out gossiping behind somebody's back and undercutting people and whatever. You ought to be an example in word. Your words ought to be the example of what a Christian ought to be. I got one little weak amen, but that's the truth anyway. That's good preaching, Brother Lindell. Keep it up. Amen. He said in conversation. Now, he's not talking about the same thing. This conversation is behavior. The way you live your life. not only your words, not only what you say in conversation or over the telephone, but where you go, what you get your pleasure from, how you dress, your attitude about different things. Could you be trusted in conversation? How about being an example? What a thought that we would have a church full of examples of what a Christian person ought to be.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be something?
Yes.
He said, in conversation, in charity. That's love. You know something? This church would be transformed if you decided to become an example of Christian love. Instead of selfishness. Instead of I'm trying to get ahead and I'm clawing everybody else down, and if you make it ahead of me, I'm jealous of you, and I want that position and I want that place. No, Christian love. You decided to pray for other people and put them ahead of yourself. What if the wives inside this room decided to really love their husbands? What an example. What an example to your children. What if the husbands in this room decided to really love your wives and your children? What an example. Paul said, you be an example. You want somebody not to despise your youth? You be an example. In charity. In spirit. Instead of a selfish spirit, instead of somebody who just has to be entertained all the time, what if you had the spirit of the living God? What if your spirit was in line with the Holy Spirit? What if your spirit had the kind of attitude that God wants your spirit to have? You know, attitude is an awful lot of life. I've been a preacher 49 years, and I taught 20 years in the public schools. Taught about 3,000 young people. And you know, attitude makes so much difference. The spirit you have in you. My, you come to certain things. You know, I don't have to do this. I'm not going to do this. And nobody can make me. You know. My goodness gracious. You just got trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble. But you get a good attitude and get a team spirit and get somebody that's willing to work. What a difference it would make. Why don't you be an example of what a born-again believer ought to be in your spirit? And when you find the other kind of spirit rising up, rebuke it. Don't wait till somebody else has to rebuke it. You rebuke it. Rebuke your own spirit. I've had to do it many times. Catch myself, man, I'm acting just like the stupid people in the world. Remember one time? I saw somebody doing something that just irritated me so bad. I chased them down, got them, stood them in front of me, and realized I was doing exactly the same thing they were doing. And it humbled me. I said, you stupid idiot, you. You haven't got a brain in your head. You're sitting here judging this lost man, and you're acting just exactly like him. How about being an example of what a Christian ought to be in their spirit? I'm talking to you individually. Don't be talking about your neighbor. Don't think I'm talking about somebody else around here. I'm not even talking to me. I'm talking to you. I mean for you to take this home. I hope you got a catcher's mitt with you. In faith. How about instead of being doubting Thomas, how about being Peter and walk on water? How about having enough faith to carry your friend to Jesus? Four of you, pick him up on his bed and make sure he gets to Jesus Christ. Some of you people in here, three or four of you could get together and go after somebody and win them to Christ. You could do it. It's been done before. It can be done again. In faith. How about somebody who doubts everything has to be proven over and over again? How about somebody who just takes the Bible at face value?
Amen.
The Bible says it, I believe it.
Amen.
You know what some people think? But some people think that until our modern movement for women and freedom and democracy and whatever, nobody ever obeyed the Bible. They think that we need to rewrite the Bible because it's all out of date. My friend, we're just talking about the last 100 years and all these changes. There's 6,000 years of recorded history before that. And in that time, God was having His way in His believers all along. He didn't wait till you and I came on the scene to change things. It doesn't need to be changed. It needs to be believed. It doesn't need to be changed. It needs to be obeyed. What if you were an example of faith? What if we could point to you? Somebody would say, well, who has faith? And I could say, look at that person. You see how they went through that trouble? You know, see what they did when their tragedy came to them? Do you see how they handled that situation? See how they took that? He said, be an example. You be an example of what a believer ought to be in faith. And then he says, in purity. You know, if we would just try, we could dress right, we could talk right, we could be an example that nobody could have a word to say against. It's not a real costly thing. It doesn't take an awful lot of work or an awful lot of money. It doesn't take very much thought, just a little bit. How about impurity? There's a tragic thing. The church has had a great transformation, and I'm talking about all Christianity right now in America. A great transformation since World War II. Back before World War II, or up even into the 50s, you could take a percentage of divorces, unwed mothers, other problems, difficulties that in the world, drug addiction, and take the percentage of non-Christians, and it'd be a whole lot higher than when you came to the church. Used to be a funeral director around here. He put on these signs, all church-going children seldom become delinquents. That's Roy Akers. Now, that's been sold and owned by a corporation or somewhat now a long time ago, but they may still have the same thing. You know something? The percentages have changed. In our day, the percentages outside the church are almost exactly the same as the percentages inside the church of anything you want to talk about. That's tragic. That's tragic. Something's wrong. You can't go with the status quo, and you can't even go with the majority. You wonder what's happening in England. Well, all of these Muslims and other religions have come in there till they make a majority of the people. What's happening in France? You have all these other religions coming in and they don't think like you think. You've seen enough things on the news that people walking the streets with signs. We need some examples. And we need to take a burden that I am responsible to be an example. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. In word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, and spirit, in faith, in purity. Look at chapter 5 and verse 14. Here's something you could think about. Now, Paul is writing it to young women. And he said, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, that applies to all of us. Now, we can apply it to young women, and it certainly fits. But let me tell you what, young men, what ought to be your guideline? Remember what the story of Job tells you? Job was a righteous man. Job was a man right with God. But Job had an enemy, an accuser, who was going up before God and accusing him and even accusing God. And while he's speaking that way, God puts him to the test. I hope you never have to go through that test. I don't ever want to. I've been blessed. I haven't gone through what Job went through. There's a few times I thought I was his second cousin, but it didn't work out that way. You have an accuser. You have somebody that likes to put you down. I'm not just talking about another kid in class or your neighbor down the street or your husband or your wife. You have somebody, a spiritual being, that loves to put you down. You give him an opportunity, he's going to make so much fun of you. He's going to shame you. He's going to shame your parents, or he's going to shame your Lord. Now look at the advice he gives here. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. How about you taking the responsibility? You, not your mother, your father, not your husband or your wife. How about you taking the responsibility? I want to live my life as a testimony for Jesus Christ, and I don't want to do anything that brings reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. You think about that. I don't want to put myself in the wrong place. I don't want to be doing the wrong thing. I don't want my testimony to be drug in the dirt because I didn't use good common sense. I have a missionary friend. He got in some trouble. I talked to him. He was accused of adultery, some other things. And I talked to him. I honestly believe he was not guilty. He lost a lot of supporters and a lot of friends. And when I talked to him, I said, you know, I believe you, but you didn't handle it right. You left yourself open to the accusations of other people. And therefore, you drug your testimony in the dirt. And the name of Jesus, as far as some other people are concerned. Because you didn't think on how to handle your situation another way. You do not want to live your life where the enemy can reproach you or reproach Christ for you. How about that as a guideline? That's not some old man telling you what to do. That's not having to obey the pastor or mother or dad or husband or wife. That's putting it into your own conscience, into your own mind, into your own knowledge of the Word of God and realizing I am an example, I am a testimony, and what I do affects people. Because I'll tell you, the world out there is looking for something real. And they don't believe you're real. And over again, they're watching you to see if you're real. And when something comes up in your life, they say, yeah, I knew he was going to fall. He's just like me. Just like me. And so why in the world would I want what he has? How about a testimony, a personal testimony? A personal conviction. There's just an awful lot of church members, born-again Christians, that have no convictions against anything. The whole world's all right. Do anything you want to do. Everything you want to do is all right. It's not all right. It does not help to win people to Christ. It does not help people to get rid of things in their life. It does not help people to overcome sin. It does not help people in their testimony. Even if someone around you is witnessing to people that you both know and you live your life in such a way that you can be brought reproachfully up, then you cancel out their testimony. Amen, Brother Lendell. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. He's not just talking to preachers here. He's talking to you. He's talking to you, Daddy. You cuss at home all the time? Well, shame on you. Go home and take some soap and wash your mouth out and repent.
Amen.
You can't control your emotions? Good night. Get out on your face before God and before your family and ask for forgiveness. You got a bad attitude and your bad attitude has contaminated other people? Why don't you just confess it and repent? That's the answer to everything. You repent. You recognize what sin and repent. And by repenting, you change the direction you're going to walk. You get up and you don't go back there. Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy also, chapter 2 and verse 8. Now he's speaking to men and women here. He says about the men, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now we teach all the time that good works cannot save you, and that's the truth. I am not preaching for you to do good works, to get saved or to stay saved. But bless your heart, what Paul is trying to tell you, you ought to dress up in some good works. Not in costly clothes. Not in jewels and bling, as they say today. Not that you've got to have the latest hairdo, whether it's spiked this way and purple this way or whatever. Good works. Not your haughty attitude. Good works. Not your stubborn rebelliousness. Oh yeah, I'm so tough. Yeah, big deal. You're tough till God just pinches you a little bit and you won't be tough any longer. The mercy of God and the opportunity He gives you to repent. It says, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. How about some men in this room having holy hands? That sounds strange to you? How about some men in this room becoming people who pray? You're a born again child of God. You got access to the throne of heaven. There is a mercy seat there. A seat of throne of grace. How about you becoming a person that prays and people know, hey, that fellow, there's something different about him. He prays. That's what they said about Daniel. You know what he's doing? He prays. Not he watches pornography. He prays. Not he goes to all the X-rated movies. He prays. Not he's chasing every skirt that's out there that's immoral. No, he prays. How about some men in the congregation that really pray? How about some young men that pray? And then he says, women, modest apparel. The most attractive thing in the world is a woman. You know how I know that? They use women to advertise soap, cars, toothpaste, diapers. There's not a thing in the world they don't use a woman to advertise. And in fact, women are not only attractive to men, they're attractive to women. And so, women, since you know there is a natural attraction there, how about dressing modestly? Modestly is covering the flesh. We don't need to see any part of your breasts. We don't need to see your belly button. We don't need to see you in real tight shorts or real short shorts. I know you see it everywhere. But how about you're an example? You are an example. You are a testimony. You are known as a born-again believer, a child of God, a member of this church, a servant of Jesus Christ, you ought to dress like it. Amen. Amen. How about dressing up with good works? Oh, they're a whole lot better than those earrings you got on. 15 studs coming up to here. Tattoo over your shoulder and down on your butt. Ah, it doesn't look good to me. That's not attractive to me. That turns me off. You know what? All this punching holes in your body and tattooing your body, that's African and that's Indian. That's not Christian. In fact, the Bible in the Old Testament tells you don't fake holes in your body and you don't paint up your body like that. That's not what you're supposed to do. Now, I know it's the popular thing today, and if you want to be in, get your tongue bob. You know, Put a fish hook in you right here. Have it going through your lip. You boys, you tough boys, you're going to fight. Boy, come around with your earrings and fight me.
Yeah,
this old man, the first thing I'd do is rip those out. You're not tough. You're not fighting, not with those bobs you got hanging up there. I knew a few boys on the south side of town take care of you in about 5 minutes. Without a problem. A testimony? Good works. Now there's another verse I want you to see. I'm not through yet. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul is writing, giving his own testimony and calling them to witness. You know what he says? Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Isn't that interesting? I think it's interesting. In this great book of grace, this great preacher of grace, he's talking about behavior. You know what behavior is? That's the way you act. That's the way you talk. That's the way you act. That's the way you dress. That's what you do. Now, I know some people, if I lend them anything, I'm never going to get it back. So I don't lend them, I just give it to them. I wouldn't lend them anything I wanted to get back because I know them by now, they ain't going to give it back. My dad had a neighbor. Somehow his lawnmower never worked. So he'd come over and borrow Dad's. When he got through mowing the lawn, he put the lawnmower in his garage. He used to make my dad so mad. He said, I bought that lawnmower to sit in my garage. Not funny to you, but it is to me. How should you behave? Holily. Could any of you be accused of behaving holily? That'd be a pretty good thing to be accused of. How about a church where the men behaved holily? Why don't you look that up? I know some of you don't know what it means. Why don't you look that up? Holily. How about justly? You know what it is to be just? My kids were not just. When Eddie and Billy got in the fight, they were not just. They each wanted their way. They wanted what they wanted. And when my wife and I got married, we were both spoiled kids. Now, not spoiled like you think of spoiled. We were spoiled out of the Depression, but we were both spoiled. Nothing in comparison to today. But we were spoiled. I was the baby of the family and a son. I could do things my sister, who was 7 years older than me, couldn't do because I was a boy. That was the way it was in those days. I think it ought to be that way again. She was the baby of the family. Left at home when all the others left. Whatever there was, it was for her. And then we married. You don't think we had some fights? I demanded my rights. She demanded her rights. Woo! Took us a while to figure out we weren't that special. That we needed to have a little justice that we needed to treat other people justly. That we need to think about somebody besides ourselves. He said, this is the way we behaved when we were in your church. We behaved holily, justly, and unblameably. Unblameable. You got a fight with somebody in this church? Which of you is to blame? Probably both of you. Somebody's to blame. How about you setting a testimony, you yourself being an example of walking through your fellowship with other people unblameable. Holily, justly, unblameable. Behavior. Paul said, be an example. Be a testimony. Look over in Titus. Paul again. I like Paul. I believe the Holy Spirit gave Paul some mighty wise things to say. Look at Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, and I'm going to read through verse 8. That they may teach, talking about the older women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Young women, how about being discreet? You know what that word means? Look it up. How about being discreet? That covers the way you dress and what you show. That covers the way you talk and the way you live. Amen. That covers your purity. He says, chaste. Look it up. Giving you homework. Look it up. He said women ought to be discreet and chaste. How about you being an example of a discreet and chaste woman in this church? Every woman in here. Amen. Every single one of you. Not showy, not vulgar, not sexy, discreet and chaste. That's what you're supposed to be. He said in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works? That includes all of us. Your pattern should not be one of rebellion. Your pattern should not be one of stubbornness. Your pattern should not be one of lust. The pattern in the church ought to be a pattern of good works. You know the Bible's teaching this? You know where I'm reading this from? These are not my ideas. I didn't think them up. I didn't write them down. I just can read 8th grade English. I realize the King James written in 12th grade English, but that's all right. My Sunday school kids can read it and understand it. And then he said, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, he says in verse 8, that he that is of the contrary part. Are you of the contrary part? Some of you are. You're just contrary. If somebody says white, you got to say black. Somebody says up, you got to say down. If somebody says yes, you got to say no. You're just of the contrary part. I know there's some of you like that, but what he's talking about, he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed when they come to you, having no evil thing to say of you.
That was their problem with Daniel. You remember? That was their problem with Joseph. Do you remember? They couldn't pick on anything bad. You know, that's not the problem in the church today. Not in this church, not in any church. There's way too much room for accusation. There's way too much opportunity for him that is of the contrary part to point somebody out. I've knocked on a lot of doors in my life. I've preached to an awful lot of people in my life. I've had people answer me back, face to face. I've had them tell me, I don't want to go to church. There's too many hypocrites in the church. The preacher's a hypocrite. The Sunday school teacher, hypocrites. The deacons are hypocrites. Everybody down there is hypocrites. I said, I'd rather be with a few hypocrites for a little while than all of them for all eternity. You don't fool God. You can't fool God. You think you can put on a show for God? You're sadly mistaken. God is not fooled by anything you put on. You can fool me. You can fool some of the rest of us, but you can't fool God. How about you being an example of what a Christian is and ought to be? How about that in faithfulness? How about that in where you go and where you spend your money and what you're for and what you're praying for and what upsets you? He said, be an example. Be an example. Well, I'll close with this verse. Look at Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33. It's a simple guideline. It'll change your life. It'll change the testimony of this church. It might change eternity. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I don't know about you, but Jesus had to cover a lot of my sins. I was a sinful, wicked rascal. Selfish, self-centered. And Jesus had to cover my sins. I have never gotten over thanking Him. I'm still thanking Him. Tonight around the Lord's table, I'll be thanking Him again. I get up in the morning and I thank Him. My life's almost gone. Most of it's left. Most of it's behind me. In far as this world is concerned. But I want what life I live, and I have lived for the last 49 years, to be a testimony that I'm thankful to Jesus Christ for what He did for me. And bless your heart, you have to put Him first. He's got to come first. If He's not first, you're going to mess up. If He's not first, you're going to give the enemy reason to blaspheme the name of the Lord. If He's not first, you're going to suffer for it. Your family is going to suffer for it. The testimony of Christ is going to suffer for it. This church is going to suffer for it. You need to put Jesus first. You know what Paul told him? And what I'm telling you? Be an example of a Christian. Be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Let's stand. No music. No singing.